Good morning. We will be in Romans today. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be taking a break from Samuel to celebrate the resurrection Lord's Day. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we look into your word. Lord, we are privileged to be here this resurrection Lord's Day and what that means to us. What a monumental event in the history of mankind that your plan of redemption through the Lord Jesus and through his sacrifice enabled us, Lord, to have salvation in you and to no longer be under God's wrath, no longer enemies of him, but that we are joined together, even adopted as his children. So, Lord, we are grateful for that. And then beyond that, that you rose again and that you defeated death, whereas death has lost its sting. And because of that, Lord, we live and we will someday be with you where you are now. Lord, now bless the rest of this time as we look into your word and help us to be able to be guided by it and to grow in our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13, Jesus asked his disciples an important question, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am?" And then in the next verse, verse 14, the disciples answered this question, saying, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus asks them to answer this question personally in verse 15. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And today we also must answer this vitally important question as well. Who do we say that Jesus is? Our answer to that question not only determines how we will live the rest of our lives, but also where we will spend our eternity. And the correct answer to that question, of course, largely rests on the historic truth that Jesus rose bodily from the grave, which is what we are celebrating here today. If that really is true, then he is who he claimed to be, the eternal Son of God in human flesh, the Lord over all creation, who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. That means that you must trust in him then as your Savior and bring all of your thoughts, words, and actions under his lordship. If you put your trust, your faith in him as the risen Lord and Savior, he promised that you will spend eternity with him. But if it is not true that Jesus is risen bodily from the dead, then we are still in our sins and our faith is hopeless. It's worthless. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, that the entire Christian faith stands or falls on this one truth, that Jesus is risen. He says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins." And we have seen and heard other Easter messages setting forth the proofs for Christ's resurrection. But in today's message, we will briefly look at all of the references to Jesus' resurrection in the book of Romans to show why we must believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the truth of the resurrection implicitly permeates all that the Apostle Paul wrote, but his explicit and direct references to it in Romans show us why we must believe this critical truth. If you are not saved, which means that you have not been rescued nor delivered from the penalty of sins, then you are lost. If you should die without being saved, God would justly condemn you to hell for all eternity. And there is no thought more troubling than that. As a result, you must not rest until you know that Jesus has saved you. The first truth that you must know in order to have salvation is this. You must believe in the person and work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You must understand who Jesus is, his person, and what he did, his work on the cross, before you can properly put your trust in him as Lord and Savior. You must understand who Jesus is before you can believe on him. The Christian faith is not a blind leap in the dark. The entire message of Scripture reveals who Jesus is from Genesis all the way to the New Testament. But as we are looking at Romans this morning, let's look at how Paul begins by focusing on who Jesus is in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel of God mentioned here in verse 1, of course, is the theme of Romans. Gospel means good news, and it is indeed the best news of the world to fallen mankind. This good news comes to us from God, and it is about his plan of redemption. It tells us how we can have this relationship, this reconciliation with him through his eternal Son, whom he sent. God promised this good news beforehand through his prophets in the Old Testament. After Adam and Eve sinned, causing the entire human race to be fallen under the curse of sin, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. This, of course, is a pre-incarnate picture of Christ. And God's way of salvation was pictured when he killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with its skin. It was also pictured when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. But at the last minute, God provided a ram as a substitute. And all of this points to Christ, God's own son, who was sacrificed and killed for us in our place. The Old Testament sacrificial system pointed ahead to and was fulfilled in Jesus, that blameless and spotless final Lamb of God who bore our sins on his own body on the cross. So in that opening set of verses in Romans chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul shows that Jesus is God's Son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus is God's eternal Son. And there was never a time when he was not the Son of God. And it was through Jesus, God's Son, that everything was created. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, God, who at sundry or various times and in divers or various manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. But at God's appointed time, Jesus took on human flesh. through the virgin birth so that he could provide salvation for the fallen human race. Thus, the Jesus who we believe is unique in all of history in that he is eternal God in human flesh. To deny Christ's full deity and his perfect life is to believe in a false Jesus. The Apostle Paul also says in Romans 1 verse 4 that Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This does not mean that he became the Son of God through the resurrection, but rather that the resurrection distinguished Jesus to be who he is, the eternal Son of God. By virtue of his resurrection, Jesus was appointed to be seated at God's right hand of power. And Paul reinforces this in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, where he says that wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Back to our Romans 1 text, verse 4, the term Spirit of Holiness refers to the new age of the Spirit by sending the Spirit upon the church. In verse 3, we see Paul referring to Jesus as our Lord, which means both our Master and our God. So the critical question that we must all answer is this: is Jesus our Lord? So we must understand in the person and in the work of the risen Lord Jesus to be saved. And in order to do that, we must understand who Jesus is before we can believe in him. Of course, he is the eternal Son of God. And secondly, we must understand what Jesus did through his death and resurrection in order for us to be saved. In Romans chapters 3 through 5, it shows us that God justifies sinners through faith in Christ. And this faith in Christ, through his perfect sacrifice, is what appeases God's wrath towards us. And it is not by keeping the law or by our own perceived good works. So in Romans chapter 3, our next passage here, verses 22 through 26, Romans 3, 22 through 26 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So in chapter 4, we see Paul use Abraham, the father of their faith, to show that he also was justified by faith alone and not through his works. Paul then concludes with the second reference in Romans to the resurrection of Jesus. Here in Romans 4, 23 through 25, and that's just right here, Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25 says, now it was not written for his sake, and therefore Yeah, no, I'm right. Verses 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Paul's reference to Jesus our Lord emphasizes again both his deity and his humanity. Jesus took on the human flesh so that he could bear our sins, but he did not give up his deity as he is the Lord. When it says here that Jesus was delivered for our offenses or our transgressions, it means that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. When it says that Jesus was raised again for our justification, it means that when God raised Jesus, he approved of Christ's death as obtaining our justification. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can know that God accepted his substitutionary death on the cross, so that if we believe on Jesus, our sins are upon him. And that leads us to the next essential truth that we must believe in order to have salvation, and that is that we must personally trust in Jesus, in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross in order to be saved. And we see this in Romans by looking ahead to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, very familiar passages, which says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul's point in these verses is that to be saved, to be delivered from God's wrath, you must truly believe in Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord and Savior. And as he emphasized from the beginning of Romans, our faith is not just a general faith or a faith in general, but rather our faith must be in specific truths that underlie the gospel. Our faith rests on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is God in human flesh. He died for our sins. He was raised bodily. And he is now exalted on high in power and majesty. Also, saving faith is a matter of the heart and not of intellectual assent only. It includes committing your eternal destiny to Christ's death on your behalf. It means abandoning trust in any good works for your salvation. It also includes turning from sin and submitting to the Lord, to Jesus as Lord of your life. The evidence of such repentance, faith, and submission is that you openly confess Jesus as Lord, beginning with baptism and continuing in a life of obedience to him. We must not make the fatal mistake of thinking that because we are a good person, that we don't need salvation. And we saw that in Romans 3:23, negating this belief by telling us that we all have sinned and we all fall short of God's glory. Thus, we all need to be saved from God's judgment and his wrath. To be saved, we must believe in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death, and in his bodily resurrection from the dead. As we continue looking at references to Christ's resurrection in Romans, we also see that it teaches us that we must believe in the person and work of the risen Lord Jesus to walk with him, to daily walk with him. In other words, Christ's resurrection is not only essential for salvation, but also for our sanctification or our growth in faith. Let's look at some of these references now here in Romans. First of these is that faith in the risen Lord frees us from condemnation and guilt, and that it gives us assurance of salvation. Romans 5, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In his commentary on Romans, Charles Hodge explains the main idea of this verse by saying, quote, "If Christ has died for his enemies, he will surely save his friends," unquote. Because although we were once his enemies, Christ's death reconciled us to God the instant that we believed. But if Jesus died but was not raised from the dead, then he can't save us from God's coming wrath on the day of judgment. But he lives now to keep us until that day when he returns bodily to complete our salvation. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Becoming a Christian does not mean that you become sinless. It means that you sin less and less as you walk with Christ. Because when you sin, you feel guilty. So the basis for being free from guilt and condemnation is not only that Jesus died for your sins, but also that he now lives to keep you and bring you to the fullness of salvation. The fact that the risen Christ will save you on the day of judgment also provides assurance of salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, Paul writes, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, if it is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Paul is saying that if God has declared us to be righteous on the basis of our faith in the death of Christ on our behalf, and if the risen Christ is now at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf, then we can be assured that we also will be saved at the judgment. So our salvation from beginning to end rests on what the crucified and risen Savior has done and is continuing to do for us, not on any merit or good works on our part. While we are not saved by our good works, we will naturally produce good works after salvation as we become more and more sanctified. The basis for these good works must be a holy life that is only made possible by salvation through Christ's death and his resurrection. Another resurrection reference in Romans to our sanctification is in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, which says this, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Paul means that when we understand and act on the truth that we are identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection, that it frees us from the dominion of sin in our daily lives. Living in light of our union with the living Lord is the key to overcoming sin. A third resurrection reference in Romans to our sanctification, our walk by faith in the Lord, is in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, which says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Paul is saying that our identification with Christ in his death and in his resurrection frees us from being bound by the law and enables us to therefore bear fruit for God. So if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are under the condemnation of the law. But if you are identified with Christ through faith in him, then you are no longer under the law's condemnation, but are alive in Christ and are now able to bear fruit for him. Being free from the law does not mean that we are free to live as we please, but now our motivation for keeping God's commands is because Christ has loved us and has bought us with his blood. In other words, we obey out of love and not out of fear of condemnation. Thus, we've seen that faith in the risen Lord Jesus gives us freedom from condemnation and guilt and assurance of our salvation. It empowers us to live victoriously over sin. And we see that it enables us to bear fruit for God. Next, in Romans chapter 14, that our faith in the risen Lord enables us to live under his lordship so that we don't judge one another. Romans 14:9 says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." In this chapter, Paul is dealing with some believers who were judging other believers over what we would call secondary matters, matters that were not specifically commanded in Scripture. Some believe that they could eat all types of foods, but others thought they could only eat, you know, herbs or vegetables. Some observed certain days as holy, but others regarded every day as the same. Paul teaches that we are not our brother's judge on these matters. Each believer lives as unto the Lord, before whom we will all stand before. Therefore, since the risen Savior is the Lord over all, let him be Lord over your fellow believers on matters where the Bible does not give specific commands or is silent. And a final reference in Romans to look at this morning is in chapter 8, verse 11. where we see that our faith in the risen Lord gives us hope for eternity. In Romans 8:11, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you." Earlier in verse 9, Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And in verse 11, Paul is saying that if the Spirit does dwell in you through faith, then you have assurance that in the future, Christ will raise up your mortal body. Jesus is the model. Just as He is risen in a glorified body, not subject to death, so we too, one day, will be raised from the dead. And we will receive new immortal bodies. Our hope for eternal life in new resurrection bodies rests on the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So why is it so vitally important to believe in the resurrection of Christ? Because you must believe in the person and work of the risen Lord Jesus in order to be saved. And moreover, you must believe in the risen Lord in order to walk daily in victory and with hope. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your Son, your eternal Son, who performed that perfect sacrifice on the cross. And not only that He performed that, but He rose again. And that because of that, we have newness of life in you. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures. We thank you for this hope of salvation. We thank you for the hope of eternity. We thank you for the power in our lives to become more sanctified, to love you more, to grow in our faith. Lord, I pray that we would be blessed by these things and of these words that were written, and that we might well up in our hearts with wonder and amazement. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.